Well, I was going to preach something else this morning, and the Lord really laid upon my heart that He wants to bless us. And He wants to bless us all the time, but He led me in a different direction. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, Brother Dan read for us the first section of this chapter. That's not going to be my text. But this chapter, as you may recall, records the Lord's work in raising Lazarus from the dead. The beginning of the chapter that our brother read actually deals with a family crisis, if you were to look at that again. And what we see there is that there was a difference between the way Mary and the way Martha, and even the way his disciples viewed the crisis, and then how Jesus viewed the crisis. Jesus viewed it very differently than the rest of them, because he's God, of course. The sisters wanted the Lord to come quickly, didn't they? They wanted to be delivered from the crisis right then and there. And who doesn't?
Right.
Right? When you're going through a crisis, don't you want to be delivered right away?
Mm-hmm.
Well, folks, what we have here, we get a glimpse into the thinking of God and how He works in our lives oftentimes. The disciples argued that it wouldn't be safe for the Lord to venture out from into Judea. And they were all looking at the situation purely from a human standpoint. But Jesus Christ saw it very differently. He encouraged his disciples with a proverb in verse 9 that in essence taught that their lives were immortal so long as they were in the will of God. And Christ knew that this whole event was going to deepen their faith. He even said in verse 15 of chapter 11, He said this, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may what? To the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And he knew that the sisters, as well as everyone else that was there, would be given a glorious opportunity to see the manifestation of God's glory, that the Son of God might be glorified. And that's God's intent. Folks, that's God's intent in your circumstances, that the Son of God would be glorified through them. And that's what we're going to see in this picture here. And so what did Jesus do? He knew that Lazarus was sick. He waited. He waited purposely. He waited, we're told, because he loved them. Right? If you were hoping somebody would show up and they told you, "Well, I heard you were sick, but I waited," would you say, "Oh, he must love me"? No, that's not what we would think, would we? We would think, "Well, if you loved me, you would have come a little quicker."
Right.
But see, Jesus is God, and he knows just what we need. Well, when the Lord knew that Lazarus was actually dead, he directed his disciples to Bethany. And as verse 17 tells us, it says, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already." Who's the he? Lazarus. Right? He got there, he found out that Lazarus had already been dead, laying in the grave for 4 days. And again, I think it's interesting that John emphasizes the fact that he had been in the grave for 4 days already. So there was no doubt this guy was what? He was absolutely dead. You know what's interesting, too? The Jews actually had a superstition that when the soul deceased, it actually stayed in the area for about 3 days. That's not true, all right? But that was a superstition of them. And what it was like, the spirit, they say, was hoping to get back into the body. But they say after 4 days, the spirit sees the composition to where it doesn't recognize the body anymore. And then it goes away. So that was just a Jewish superstition. There was actually a rabbi named Bar Kappa, and he said the full force of mourning, we're talking about sadness, right? Mourning. The full force of mourning lasts for 3 days. Why? Because for that length of time, the shape of the face is recognizable. So they believe that the spirit can recognize the face up to 3 days, but because of decomposition, it couldn't. So the point is, they understood that after 4 days, they're really dead, right? After 4 days, especially in the Palestinian climate, the body would degenerate, it would decompose beyond recognition, and because the Jews didn't embalm their dead. So everybody understood that after 4 days that this would be a pretty awful sight to look upon. There was no doubt, even as Mary mentions in verse 39, that Lazarus's decomposed body would have what? It would have stunk. She was complaining about that. Now, in verse 18 through verse 20, it says this. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now, Bethany wasn't that far from Jerusalem, just a few miles away. And friends of Mary and Martha had come to console them, to comfort them because of the loss of their brother. And someone of those comforters told them, hey, listen, Jesus is coming. And in the passage that we'll be dealing with this morning, we'll see Jesus's ministry to each of these family members. And folks, I want you to take note that Jesus wants to minister to you today. There is some area in your life that he wants to minister. And I want to use this story to allow him to minister to you. And I believe that he will. But he ministered to each member of this family. And what we'll see is that this ministry to each is going to be different. Do you know each of us are different? And God ministers to us in different ways. And this is just a practical story that highlights that. But the fact of the matter is that although we are different, Christ will always meet our need. As we look to him, he will always meet our need. Well, as soon as Martha heard that the Lord was coming, true to her nature, right, she picked up and took off running to meet him. But Mary, on the other hand, was different from Martha, wasn't she? And what did Mary do? She stayed there. She just kind of stayed contemplatively in the house. Two very different individuals with two very different needs. And we see that Jesus is going to meet both of their needs. Christ ministers to our individual needs. Be encouraged by that. He knows our personalities and he knows our idiosyncrasies. You know, the devil will try to deceive you into thinking that your idiosyncrasies will keep God from blessing you. But it doesn't. He doesn't. Those things don't ever keep God from ministering to us. God knows how to minister to us in a way that will always increase our faith and will satisfy our need. That's how God works. So Martha runs out. She finds Jesus. And in verse 21, it says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, some folks read this and they actually think that Martha is rebuking the Lord, as well as Mary in verse 32. But I don't see it this way. To me, she's just expressing a confidence in the Lord. She gets to the Lord and she's saying, Lord, I know that if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. If you were only here, you would be able to keep this from happening. And to me, this is a show of her faith. And in verse 22, she goes even further, I think. It doesn't seem as if she's actually saying, but Lord, if you would do it now, that'd be okay. But as we'll see, her faith still hasn't progressed to the point that it must. So the Lord is going to minister certain truths to Martha that are going to build her up, and they're actually going to provoke her to a greater confession than this. And isn't that ultimately why we're here? Yes. That we would glorify God. That is our primary purpose on earth. That through the ministry of God in our lives, we will give glory to him. That's his desire. And sometimes he puts things in our lives that seemingly contradict that. But if we're looking to him, we'll see that he uses those things for us to give a greater praise than without it. Now, the first truth that the Lord gives to Martha is seen in verse 23. Look at it again. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, Martha took these words as just a general belief in the resurrection. Look kind of how she responds in verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Kind of like, Lord, I know. I know he's going to raise again. But really, that's not a lot of comfort for me right now. Do you get that impression when she says, I know it's going to happen, Lord, but it's the right now that I'm sorrowful. And her suggestion, even in verse 22, was that maybe you could do it right now, though, Lord. You know, folks, sometimes when we are so focused upon our crisis, we're so consumed with grief that even the greatest of truths have little effect upon us. That's where Martha was, right? Jesus just gave her this great news. He's going to raise again. He's going to rise again. But to her, it wasn't soon enough. Or that was her perception, right? That it wasn't soon enough. So it didn't really bless her. And so in Martha's case, the Lord continues. He says in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What a great doctrinal dissertation in that one verse. He's ministering to her heart. Remember, Martha is very busy. She needed to be slowed down a little bit. And then Jesus gives her this wonderful truth in verse 26 also. He says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he confronts her. Believest thou this? So he's confronting her faith here, isn't he? What a wonderful truth to encourage the faith. He's the resurrection. Don't worry about resurrection, Martha. I've got that covered. Anybody that believes in me shall never die. Do you think Martha believed in him? Do you think that would have ministered to her heart? Let me ask you, folks, do you believe in him? Amen. Does that minister to your heart? You'll never die eternally. You will always live because of him. The man or woman who believes on Jesus will live even though he dies. What a paradox. And we see a lot of those in the Bible, don't we? But it brings out the truth that physical death is not what's important, folks. Now, for unbelievers, death may be thought of as the end. And it's an awful end. For unbelievers, death brings them into the pit of hell and ultimately the lake of fire. But not for the person that believes in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the one that has recognized their need for him. Where the scripture becomes clear to them that they themselves are sinners. All of us are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, the Bible tells us that all men deserve to go to hell. But God loved us so much, he provided a means for that sin to be forgiven. And that was through the work of his perfect son, Jesus Christ. And for us to benefit from that, we have to believe on him. We have to accept his sacrifice as our sacrifice. We have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And when we do that, we have life eternal. Death for the believer, folks, is but a gateway to eternal life. It's but a gateway to fellowship with God. And folks, this truth is a present power for Martha. This stirred Martha's heart. And it's not even for some future hope. This was a present help to her when Jesus was talking to her. She was down because of the circumstance. And the truth about Jesus lifted her up. Our physical bodies will die. But Jesus here isn't referring to our bodies. He's referring to who we are, our essence, our soul. When these bodies die, we still exist. And depending on your relationship with God will depend on where your existence will be. Whether it'll be in the presence of God or whether it will be in the punishments of hell. But you're the one that makes the choice. by believing on Him. When this body ceases to function, folks, if you're a believer in Christ, you will immediately be in the presence of God. That is so amazing to think about. Amen. You know, the older I get, the more I think about that. I go to the gym sometimes, and I'm on the treadmill, and I think, wow, I could see Jesus right now. You know, I mean, it'd be awful for people around me, but that would be pretty cool for me. And I will see Him face to face. He will welcome me into His presence because I've believed on Him. There will be no sting of death. There will be no victory for the grave. We will be ushered into the eternal presence of God. Gives me goosebumps thinking about how great a thing that's going to be. And that's what He's telling Martha here. He's ministering to her with these truths, which will in turn strengthen her faith. If you can imagine, Martha is sitting there. She's listening to the Lord. Right now, the Lord is getting her attention. Her heart is being ministered to. She's coming up out of the situation into a worship of Him. God does that for us. Amen. Brings us right up out of that situation to where we're worshiping Him. And He's ministering to her. And it's going to strengthen her faith. And look at what it provokes her, how it provokes her to respond in verse 27. She saith unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Wow, what a different woman. In just a few minutes, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ changes her. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here and jump back to Matthew chapter 16. Because we've seen a similar response. You remember when Jesus was inquiring of His disciples, who do men say that I am? And then in verse 16 of Matthew 16, we have Peter's famous response. Where in Simon's, Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what Martha said, right? But Martha's response in John 11 is a confession that I think equals Peter here in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, what did Jesus attribute Peter's confession to? Look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God revealed this to Peter. Folks, who do you suppose revealed it to Martha? As Martha sat under the ministry of the words of Jesus Christ, she was elevated to the point where God put this in her heart, where instead of focusing on her circumstances, she focused upon the glory of the Messiah, the glory of her Savior. How do you think her whole demeanor was at this point? Look at it. I mean, jump back to John chapter 11. I love this. She saith unto him what? I don't think she said, yea, Lord. I don't think she said, yea, Lord. I think she said, yea, Lord. This is what I believe now. Based upon that truth that You just gave to me, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ. You are the Son of God. That was supposed to come into the world. I believe You are Him. We've been waiting for You. God revealed this to her. Now, when she says this in verse 27, what she's showing here is that she got what Jesus was giving. She was being ministered to by the Word of God, and she got it. You know what happens sometimes, folks, is that even us as believers, we try to be ministered to by the Word of God, but we just don't get it because we don't want to listen.
I know.
We are so focused on our circumstance and cannot believe that God would allow us to go through this that we can't hear what He's saying.
Amen.
And He's trying to minister to us the whole time. But here's Martha. The Lord is ministering to her with His words. She's able to look up from her circumstances, and folks, she got it. She got it, and it ministered to her soul, and it changed her whole demeanor. Folks, isn't it great when you get it?
Amen.
I mean, have you ever been down and God says, all right, get into the Word.
Right.
Because you know that's where he's going to send you.
Right?
Get into the Word. Or go to somebody that's been in the Word. That's somebody that can minister to you the Word. And you listen. And your flesh is saying, that'll never work. Don't even worry about it. Don't even go to church today. You're so miserable, you'd make everybody else miserable. You ever heard that before? Yeah, that's our flesh, right? They all go to the same school, right? It's flesh school. And they tell you they all tell you the same thing. Yeah, when you're down, don't go to church. Don't be around other Christians. You'll just make them miserable, and it'll just be awful, so don't do that. But the Spirit of God says, no, when you're down, you get around other people. You get into the Word of God. Read the words of God. And they will bless your heart. That's what will happen. It will bring you up out of that awful circumstance. When the Lord is teaching you something about himself, when he's teaching you something about his word and you get it, I mean, how can you even explain the glory of that?
Right.
Right? I mean, that's the makings of Sunday night testimonies. Amen. That's when you stand up and say, you know what, I didn't deserve it, and I can't even explain it, but God bless my heart. I was reading his word, lifted me right up out of the miry clay. I was standing right there on the rock, glorying in the Lord, and not realizing why. Just that he's that good to me.
Right.
And that's what God does. And that's what he did here to Martha. And you know what happens when God does that? You know what happens when you allow God to do that? Your faith moves up a notch. Right? Your faith increases a little bit more. And then God can do a little bit more in your life. And God can use you a little bit more for his glory. And that's what happened to Martha. Where the truth of Christ's word consoled her. Folks, that's what he wants to do for you today. He wants to use his word to console you. He wants you to know, yeah, sometimes I'm going to put you through something that's hard. I'm going to put you through stuff where your focus is going to be on that thing because it's going to be so hard. But I want you to know I'm there. I want you to know that there's a purpose. Yes, I waited 4 days till he was dead, but I had a purpose. And if we can just rely on him that way, that when the purpose is revealed, it'll be glorious. Where you'll be able to stand up and say, yeah, I had this issue. And it was awful. But the glory of God was far greater. Such a greater blessing. Martha experienced that. So now it's Mary's turn. Beginning in verse 28, it says, and when she had so said, right, Martha had just given that wonderful confession. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come. And calleth for thee. Now, I just want to highlight something here. I think it's so interesting. Yeah, I was going to wait till after, but I'm going to do it now. Anyway, notice that Martha took the initiative, mm-hmm. Right? She came to Jesus and was ministered to. Mm-hmm. Here we have somebody on behalf of Mary going to her and say, look, Jesus wants to minister to you, right? So here we have Martha runs to Jesus. Jesus is here. But Martha goes back, says, Mary, Jesus is asking for you, right? Jesus didn't have to ask for Mary, Martha, did he?
No.
She came. But now he knows Mary. He knows what she needs. He says to Martha, you go tell Mary I'd like to talk to her. And then Mary comes. And God and Jesus ministers to him. Do you know he's going to minister to Lazarus too? Does Lazarus come to him?
No.
Well, no, this is where he goes to Lazarus. So Jesus will accompany our need. Whatever we need, we don't have to say, well, the only way Jesus is going to minister to you is if you go to him. That's not what this tells me. This tells me is that he'll urge us. He'll come to us. Folks, Jesus comes to us in the worst of times because there are times we can't do anything. But be confident that he'll come for you. He'll minister to you in some way. So Martha goes back. She tells Mary that Jesus asked her to come to him. She went out quickly. She didn't tell anybody where she was going. And so that left some of the people to just speculate. Oh, she's probably going to the grave to weep. When Mary comes to Jesus, she worships him. She said the very same thing that Martha said to her, said to him. So obviously, do you think probably Martha and Mary said the same thing as they were talking? You know, if Jesus was here, this probably wouldn't have happened. And again, I think that that she's speaking these words not out of rebuke, but out of an understanding that he had that kind of power. But unlike Martha, she made no suggestion that Jesus raise him even now. She's different than Martha. Martha's a go-getter, right? Martha's a doer. She's the one that's always going to do something. Mary, how would you describe Mary? She's a thinker, right? There was work to be done, but she thought. She wanted to be around Jesus. She was very sensitive, very thoughtful. I imagine that her whole countenance when she came to Jesus expressed how she was feeling. I think that her eyes probably were red from crying, don't you think? Her whole countenance would be stained with tears. Probably her voice would be quivering and kind of halting as she spoke, you know, taking in those breaths as she was trying to talk. And now we have this, what I think is a remarkable glimpse into the life of our Lord. Beginning in verse 33, it says this. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, who's the her?
Mary.
When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 33 says, when he saw her weeping, when he saw the Jews weeping with her, the Bible says that he groaned in his spirit. We've been talking about groaning, haven't we, in Romans chapter 8. But the Lord groaned in his spirit. And in the context here, it means that he was moved with a deep emotion, so much so that this word has the idea of actually trembling in your body. Have you ever groaned so much that your body trembled? That's what Jesus was experiencing here. And with that heaviness of heart, he says, where's the tomb? And after that, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Right? Two words. Jesus wept. Now, it's interesting to note here again that that word that is translated weep in this verse is a different word that is used for Mary and Martha and the other Jews and their weeping. The one used of Mary and the others refers to kind of like a loud moaning and crying. But the one used of Jesus means to literally burst out in tears. Jesus kind of exploded with emotion. Now, why did Jesus weep? It says that Jesus wept. Because he saw Mary and the others weeping? Well, that's what it says, right? He saw them. But why would that cause him to weep? Now, I'm going to tell you why I think Jesus wept. All right. It may be different from what you think, and that's okay. All right. Because in the context here, we're not given an explanation as to exactly why he wept. So if you think differently than I do, that's okay. Right. As long as within reason. OK, don't get crazy about that. But it's OK, because any thought in this area really is purely speculation because the Bible doesn't tell us. Some think that he was just angry at death. There are some people that say, well, Jesus was mad at death. And so he wept. Others think that he was sad because of the other people's unbelief. They thought he was weeping because of that. I personally don't think it was either. And people that believe that, all right, they're good people, right? I'm not casting a shadow on them. I just don't believe that. I think that Jesus's weeping was one of those very clear indications, one of those clear proofs that Jesus was man, that Jesus was human. Jesus was entering, if you will, in compassion into the grief of Mary and others. You say, no, that can't be it, because he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that. I didn't say he wept because Lazarus was dead. I said he wept because it's the human thing to do when other people weep. That's what humans do, folks, right? How many of you, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but how many of you have ever watched Anne of Green Gables? Have you ever watched Anne of Green Gables? Okay. Now, what is the saddest part of that video? Any others? That's it, right? That's the saddest part when Matthew dies. And you know what? It doesn't matter how many times you watch that. Every time Matthew dies, you cry. Every time. You guys are like, not me. Yeah. I'm going to ask your wives. All right? But every time Matthew dies, you cry. You know why? Because you enter into Anne's grief. That's what human beings do. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you really think that the actor who played Matthew really died in front of those cameras? I mean, how many of you really think, he died? Really? You know that he wasn't really dead, right? I mean, you're watching this thing. If you're a rational adult, you know he didn't die, but you still cry. How many of you think that Matthew Cuthbert is a real person? Well, if you talk to the author, you realize that he's not even a real person. He was made up. But folks, when the actor who plays Matthew, when that actor pretends to die, he pretends to die, we cry along with Anne and Marilla, even though they're not real and he didn't really die. We still cry. Folks, sorrow is contagious. And when Jesus wept, what he was doing was showing compassion because he was human. You know, there was a teaching that Jesus was not human, that he was only spirit. But this is one of those proofs that the Bible gives to us that he was 100% man and 100% God. But he was 100% man in that he grieved with these people. And again, folks, to me, it gives an assurance that in this case, if Jesus grieved, there is nothing sinful about grieving, is there? There is nothing sinful about sorrow. There's nothing inappropriate, even for the strongest of the strong, to experience sorrow as Jesus did. Listen, I think Jesus was all man. And I think he was the strongest man ever, the most perfect man ever. And so for him to weep, to me, shows that weeping in and of itself and getting into people's sorrow is not a bad thing. Now, we all may have different views of why Jesus wept. But do you want to know how the people there viewed it? The people who were there at the time, they viewed it maybe differently than even how you think. But look at how the people there viewed it. Look at verse 36. What does verse 36 say? The Jews, they said, behold, as they observed his crying, they concluded how he loved them, how he loved them. They didn't sense any anger. They didn't sense any disappointment here. They saw his love for Lazarus manifested in his what? In his tears, in his crying. And I think that is what ministered to Mary, right? Mary was a very compassionate person, a very thoughtful person. Martha was ministered to by the truths of the Word of God. Mary was ministered to by the compassion of Christ. Do you know that Christ can minister to you through his compassion also? He does that through the working of his Holy Spirit in your life. The sorrow that Jesus express assured her and everyone else of the greatness of his love for them. Folks, is there anything you can think of, some expression of Jesus's that assures you of His love for you? He died in our place. Right? That ought to encourage you. So here's Mary, instead of focusing now again on the crisis that she was living in, is elevated again by whom? By Jesus and His show of compassion for her. A show of love for her. And folks, the show of love He gave to us is far greater than weeping over Lazarus. His compassion in dying for our sins is far greater. That ought to lift us up to a much higher level of glory. Well, that brings us to His final ministry. His ministry to Lazarus. Right? Look at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So here the Lord again is going to give infallible proof that He is what He testified Himself to be to Martha. He's going to show them that He is in fact the resurrection and the life. But before He does, He says this in verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Does it sound like there's any kind of significance in that? I mean, beside the fact that there's no way Lazarus is coming out unless you move the stone. But Jesus said this for a reason. Why would He say this? Do you think He could have raised Lazarus without moving the stone? Yeah, He absolutely could. I think one reason that He said it was because Martha needed it. You say, how do you know Martha needed it? When Jesus said, "Move the stone," that struck a chord in Martha. She responded, right? All Jesus said was, "Move the stone," but Martha had an issue with that. Right here, Martha makes this wonderful confession earlier about Him being the Christ. And you would think she would just sit back and let Him do the rest. But folks, is this not so characteristic of us too? We can have a glorious time with the Lord and then a second later something happened and our faith is tried. And we end up being like Peter. Wasn't that the case with Peter too? Right? Peter makes that wonderful confession. And then Jesus tells him, "Well, you know, I'm going to have to die." And Jesus rebukes. Peter rebukes Jesus. And Jesus has to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Right? I mean, Peter went from a real high to the pits. Satan? Come on, Lord. Right? Call me Rock or something, but don't call me Satan. And he was devastated. And here we have Martha. "You are the Christ." And she would have been on a spiritual high at that point. But the Christ says, "Move the stone." And Martha's confronted with her faith again. Right? I mean, she is. Look at the end of verse 39. "Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days." What was Martha's understanding of what she was about to see? She thought they were going to roll the stone away and there would be a what person? A dead person. Right? She believed he could raise them from the dead. But when it came right down to it, there was still a question in her heart. That's what Christ was ministering to. That's what Christ is revealing to. And by the way, folks, that's a great thing. He does that for us. When we're going through and things are going great and our faith is strengthened, how do you suppose our faith continues to grow? We have to go through stuff for our faith to be tested. We have to. That's how we exercise our faith, by putting it through stuff. And so Martha was doing good. She's tooling along. She's doing great. And all of a sudden, Christ tests her faith again. And she realizes, not as good as I thought. Not as good as I thought. So her faith slips a little bit and she protests. And it's kind of like this, right? She's thinking the stone's going to roll away. But what if it doesn't work? Have you ever thought that in your Christian walk? Yes, God, things are great. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And then it comes right down to it and we think, but what if? what if it doesn't work out that way, Lord?
I know.
What if I'll be so embarrassed or I'll be so sad? What if this doesn't happen this way? And isn't that just like us?
Yes, it is.
Folks, we know that God is in control of every situation. And we've done so well through it. You've been through those things, right? You're going through everything and God is ministering to you and you're feeling pretty good about how you're doing. And then the Lord moves us to do something that causes us to realize that our faith still needs work.
Mm-hmm.
And that's mercy that he does that. So Jesus reminds Martha in verse 30. He saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? So obviously, Jesus concludes that her complaint is associated with her what? Her faith, right? Her unbelief. So he deals with her about that. Folks, I think we need to be reminded of that often. When it happens, though, we shouldn't become despondent. We shouldn't become depressed or discouraged. We ought to thank God for revealing that to us, right? And then move on and let our faith be increased. So verse 41 tells us that they took away the stone and Jesus purposely lifts his eyes to heaven. And he said this beginning in verse 41, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So here Christ is once again emphasizing the fact that his works are done simultaneously with whom? God the Father. Why? Because he and the Father are one. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, the Bible tells us. And to once again give credibility to his words, verse 43 says, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I've heard people say that Jesus had to use Lazarus's name. Because if he didn't, then everybody would have come forth. I heard a guy preach that. That if he had just said, come forth, then like he couldn't control his power. And if that was the case, I think, well, do you think there'd be anybody else named Lazarus in there? Then all of the Lazaruses would have come forth, right? But anyway, that's not what I'm preaching. But in this case, Jesus called for Lazarus to come out. And folks, can you imagine? The stone is rolled. And it was a cave, so it would have been dark, right? And so there's Jesus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And then can you imagine just the quietness that would have come upon the crowd? Right? There would have been this looking around, waiting, but I think it would have been totally silent. I think Martha would have been pacing, right? Martha would have been looking in and she would have been walking around. Mary, I think, would have been sitting, weeping about it. And then they would be sitting there and all of a sudden they'd start to hear noises. They're standing out there. They hear a shuffling, right? Maybe the sound of a grunting. And they'd hear this noise. And then all of a sudden, right there at the mouth of the cave, there appeared this figure that would have been bound by grave clothes. And all of those wrappings, his head would have been wrapped like a mummy. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine being there and seeing something like that? So his head's all wrapped up and then Jesus says, loose him. Can you imagine seeing anything more amazing than that? I mean, what could be more incredible, I think, than seeing someone come forth from the grave that had already been dead? I mean, we have been spoiled by movies throughout the years, right? But this was real life. This really happened. And people saw it. And folks, guess what? The Lord did it.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ did it. He said to Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And he proved it
right.
by causing a man who had been dead 4 days, decomposing, and brought him back to life. Now, folks, we don't even consider all of that. 4 days dead. Now, we don't have anybody here that can testify to what that's like. Right? But I would imagine that just decomposition would make life a little miserable. But the Lord regenerated skin cells, eye cells, all the cells of the body. He regenerated them. He regenerated and gave strength again to muscles that had been corrupted by decomposition. And all of a sudden, this guy was able to get up and walk, bound, and come to the opening of the cave. What an amazing thing. And Jesus did this to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is, in fact, the resurrection and the life, and that anybody that believes in him would also receive eternal life, would be resurrected unto life. He did this to prove that whoever believes in him, even if he dies, yet shall he live. And folks, for all of us who are here this morning and are believers in Jesus Christ, this ought to minister to your heart. If Christ couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead, then he couldn't raise you up either. But the fact of the matter is, since he did manifest the power to raise up Lazarus from the dead, as well as himself from the dead, amen, then folks, you can be assured, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because he had the power of resurrection, then this promise is true for us. This is not just a flippant hope. This is our confident expectation. This is going to happen someday. It could happen today. It's no wonder verse 45 here says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Jesus ministers to Mary, to Martha, to Lazarus. People see the power and they believe. Do you know, folks, that's why this account is here in the Bible? Maybe you're here today, you don't believe on Jesus Christ. You've never believed on him. God wants to minister in your heart right now. He wants to minister that belief in your heart that you could have eternal life. Folks, we can expect the Lord to minister to us in a crisis. You can count on it. It may be assuring us through his words. He will always do that. So what does that mean for you? God wants to minister to you through his word. You need to be somebody that goes into his word. You need to be a regular attender in the word of God. But it may be a showing of his compassion to you. And you know what that takes sometimes? That takes communing with him in prayer. Do you know the longer you commune with him, when you effectually, fervently pray, God meets with you through the Holy Spirit. As we're going to see in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit has a minister in us, through us, to pray. Where we commune with him, where we sense the characteristics of God in us, because he is in us. Where he can minister his compassion to us. But how cool would it be if it would be that the Lord would manifest a glorious manifestation of his power to us? That would be really cool too, right? It doesn't have to necessarily be somebody that's raised from the dead. But listen, has God ever done anything for you that you considered miraculous? And when he did that, folks, that was a ministry on your behalf. So it could be the word of God. It could be a manifestation of his compassion. It could be a glorious manifestation of his power. But the fact of the matter is that he will minister to you. When you are in need, he will always be there to minister to you. Count on it. Expect it. Don't turn your back on it. Don't even look at the circumstances and say, he's forgotten me. No, that's part of the plan. Whatever that circumstance is that causes you to think that, Jesus is saying, no, I did it because I love them. I allowed that in their lives because I loved them. And then he will act according to his time. And listen, it will always be perfect. And the ministry will always be great and glorious. This ought to be so reassuring to us. You know, there ought not to be a single one of us here that's a believer in Jesus Christ who walks out here with anything but a heart that is stable in him. He makes that able. He enables us to do that. We all ought to walk out here with souls that are assured, minds that are at rest about our eternal state. Believest thou these things? May the Lord comfort us with these thoughts. May the Lord remind us of these things. May we allow his ministry in our hearts. And maybe you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to minister to you. He has provided a means to have all of your sins washed away. You know what the devil used to tell me when I was told that? He used to tell me, your sins are so bad, don't even ask. Until I came to understand that the sacrifice of Christ was so great that there was no sin that was too great for his greatest sacrifice. Amen. There is nothing that I could have ever done where God would have said, oh, that's the limit. No way are you getting forgiven. That was too bad. There is no sin like that, no matter what you've done. Christ's sacrifice paid the penalty for that. And all you got to do is believe. Call upon the name of the Lord. Thou shalt be saved. If you've never done that, we'd love to help you. If you're a man, I'd love to be able to talk to you personally from the Bible and explain to you just what I'm talking about. If you're a lady, we have ladies here that would love to show you from God's word how you can have that assurance. I'll tell you what a load that is off of my mind. How about it, Christian? If you're saved and asked one, I never walk around thinking, man, I wonder if I get hit by a car where I'm going. Right? Or I wonder what's going to happen if I die. Where am I going to end up? I never think of that. Amen. Because I already know. Not because I'm good, but because he's great. Amen. And because he did something that I believe in. Amen. And that's the only thing I've done is believe on that. You can too. It's the only decision that will have eternal consequences. You may be buying a house. You may be getting married. There may be other things that you're planning on doing. Those things are all good, but they're not eternal. Your house is going to burn down someday or rot away, right? Your car is going to rot away. All the decisions we make on this earth are going to come to an end. But the one decision that will last eternally is what you do with Jesus. Amen. Right? Jesus provided a means for you to be saved, and you're either going to accept that or reject it, and the consequences will be eternal also. You'll either spend all eternity with him in heaven or all eternity in hell in the lake of fire. Amen. And the thing is that he loves us so much, he wants you to come to him. If that's your case, come up to me and say, hey, look, I'd like to know that. And again, if you're a man, I'll have a man talk with you, or I'll talk with you. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady talk with you. But this is the best, this is the greatest decision you'll ever need to deal with. And that kind of makes everything else, the things of earth kind of grow strangely dim as we focus upon his glory and grace. So if that's your need, won't you deal with that today also?